Good morning, everyone. It is really nice and encouraging to be here with you all this morning. And obviously, in a short while, to break this bread and to drink this wine in remembrance of our Lord. Sometimes it seems as if the world is spinning out of control, doesn't it? Whether that's our everyday life as we go about our daily activities, or whether it's the world that we live in. In recent years and in recent months especially, the economic crisis pushing people out of work, causing worry and doubt about anything to do with money and investments, the cost of living and bills getting harder each year. Natural disasters seem to regularly decimate people and property around the globe. And we're bombarded, aren't we, with stories of war, poverty, disease, terror attacks, death and suffering. The day-to-day pressures which build within our lives, at home, at work, at uni and at school, increasingly stress us. And we may begin to wonder how we can possibly cope with all the demands that are placed on us. Despair seems a natural emotion to which many of us can and probably will succumb to at some point in time. Despair is defined as the complete loss or absence of hope. It is to lose or to be without hope. It can be to quit and surrender, to throw in the towel, to be desperate, to be anguished, to be distressed. And as humans, we can completely understand how despair quickly creeps into our lives. When we're faced with circumstances beyond our control, despair is a natural reaction. It arises not only in the face of major loss, but from frustrations or situations that grow and become seemingly impossible. When a person is living in a state of despair, they can lose confidence. And in the midst of despair, we can only see obstacles that we can't get past. And being in the depths of despair, we can become discouraged and disheartened. And we can see no way out of our situation sometimes. So what does the Bible say about despair? Because that's why we're here, isn't it? We're here to get around this book and to make it the centre of our lives and to realise that the author of this book is in control and his son is who we're here to remember this morning. So despair is the complete loss of hope. Circumstances can press in around us to the extent that we cannot see a way out. And when fear grips us, hopelessness is right behind it. The Apostle Paul knew firsthand what this was like. And he wrote in 2 Corinthians, "We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair." You see, Paul could suffer so many hardships, yet not despair, because his hope was not based on earthly circumstances. He held on to the knowledge that God was ultimately in control of it all. And he knew that whether he lived or died, whether he had plenty or whether he had nothing, God was in control, and his sufferings would have meaning for all eternity. Let's read 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16 to 18. And this little passage can be summarised as seeing the invisible. So 2 Corinthians 4, starting at verse 16. "Therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Have you ever thought about that in verse 17? Have you ever thought that those moments in life where we've had to suffer, that we're going to know the meaning behind it, and we're going to know that meaning for eternity. So when we think about those moments in our life where things have really gone wrong, when we've been in despair, when we've lost a loved one, when we've lost our job, when we've had family problems or relationships falling apart, when a friend may appear to have left God, when members of our ecclesia might not be coming along, when health issues come up, when we got trapped in sin or had our problems or sins made public, when money problems come up, or parenting is getting hard, or school exams are looming, and work is just stressful. No matter how big or small the issue, and suffering was or is at the moment, there's going to be a time when we're going to know how and why that was part of our walk to the kingdom. You see, to despair means that maybe we've lost sight of our hope. We maybe deliberately, or maybe we don't realise that we're disbelieving God and what he's telling us and his many promises to deliver and to provide. Despair could mean that we've fixed our gaze on this world and we're looking to it for happiness. In Matthew, Jesus warns us to fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. We may even be exceedingly sorrowful at times, just as Jesus was the night before his crucifixion. But as children of God, we can try not to despair because we can have hope in our God. Our hope rests on eternity and not in the few days that we live on this earth. Like Abraham, we should be looking forward to the city that has foundations and whose architect and builder is God. Let's have a look at Psalm 43 in verse 5, where it gives us a model of how to talk to ourselves when we can find ourselves in despair. Psalm 43, verse 5. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. Put your hope in him. Highlight that word hope in chapter... you can highlight that word hope, and it should be in verse 42, verse 10 as well. You can highlight those if you haven't already. And these psalms remind us that regardless of how desperate or frightened we may be at any moment, there is hope that we will once again praise God and rejoice in his goodness. Hope is a gift of God, and it's one of the three things that will last forever. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13. And now abide faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. And if you haven't highlighted that verse, get it coloured in and get those three beautiful words coloured in. Now, if I can just stop there for a moment. I've been pushing this idea of despair, and I acknowledge that it's the negative side of this talk. But I want to just pass on to you some encouragement that I recently had with someone when we were talking about things going wrong and how we can encourage each other. So men, dads and brothers, you are not alone. Work, parenting, ecclesial life and everything can seem tough, but you're doing a good job. Ladies, mums and sisters, you are not alone. Parenting, work, ecclesial life, and everything can seem never-ending, but you are doing a good job. And our young men and our young women and our teenagers, uni, school, work, home life, relationships, and just finding your place in this world can seem daunting and overwhelming, but you're doing a good job, and you're not alone either. We're all in this together. And because we have our God, and we have Jesus, and we have our angels, the best is still to come. And so having looked at despair, it brings us now to the subject of hope. And what happens if we think about hope, and if we make hope a cornerstone in our lives? So the definition of hope, it's a feeling or expectation and desire for a particular thing to happen. A person or thing that may help or save someone. Grounds for believing that something good may happen. That is hope. Hope is the opposite of despair. It's a simple, short word, isn't it? Plain, it's not hard to spell or to say. And yet when your whole world can come crashing down around you, or when darkness closes in, there's this word, as we've just read before, nestled in between faith and love. Hope. We can cling on to it and we can hold it tight, and we don't have to let it go. Because if we believe it, and if we have faith in it, and if we love it, then it's real and it's true, and we have hope. So what about what hope isn't? Hope is not, I hope my footy team wins the grand final. I mean, I don't have that problem. My team can't win anything at the moment. And it's not, I hope I get that dream job. It's not, I hope we win that new car. You see, biblical hope is not a hope so, it's a no so. It isn't wishing for the best. It isn't waiting to see what happens and hope that it turns out well. Hope is the knowledge of facts. If someone says to you that, I hope you have a good day, there's good intentions in that, but there's no guarantee that that day is going to go well. To have a biblical hope is to have a sure anchor of the soul. Not hoping for rain because it may or may not happen. That's not hope. This is wishful thinking, and it's not dependable and has no power to bring anything to pass. Human hope pales in comparison to the hope that this book, the Bible, gives us. So our definition of hope as believers is far superior to that of the world. Instead of wishing for something to happen, a Bible student knows that their hope is solid. It's concrete evidence because it is grounded in the Word of God. And we know that God cannot lie. Hebrews 6 verse 18 says that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. And in Numbers 23 verse 19, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? If we believe in our God, and if we believe that he gives us hope, and if we believe that these verses say that he can't lie, then our hope is rock solid. So we have a hope that is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. It is a hope that is like faith, a faith that cannot be moved by circumstances or what the eyes see, because our God is unseen, and we follow him and his Son by faith and not by sight. So Paul gives us one of the best examples of hope in Romans chapter 8. Whenever we encounter hopelessness, we should be able to look to Romans 8 and verse 24 to 25. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Or another version says, for in this hope we are saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we can wait for it patiently. Because just look on further in verse 31. If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is on our side, how sure is that hope? Everyone has probably gone through or may go through a time where doubts and fears flare up. But extinguishing those fears can be as simple as thinking on our hope every day. And I know it doesn't seem that simple at times. This is just as hard for me and my family and my life as it probably is for you. But it's true. It's just whether we lose sight of that sometimes with all the distractions in our lives and the worries and stresses that the world keeps telling us it has the answers for. So what are some stories from the Bible that can help us today if we're struggling, if we're in need of some hope? I've picked three different ones just to have a quick look at to show that in all kinds of scenarios in life, there is still hope. Gideon, the underdog. Most Aussies like an underdog story. And we love stories where the unlikeliest hero or heroine comes in and wins in the end. Like when a young Olympian comes out to the field and has to take on all the greats of that era. And then they go and they beat them all. Gideon is a perfect example of the underdog. But God often chooses those who the world has little expectations of, so that God can receive the glory that he rightly deserves anyway. You see, when the angel of the Lord came to Gideon and said, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor," this came during a time when Israel had fallen into disobedience, and God had allowed the Midianites to oppress them. Every time the harvest was ripe, the Midianites would swoop down out of the mountains and raid the country and strip away all the harvest and the livestock. And so Israel was brought very low because of Midian, and the people of Israel cried out to help from the Lord. So the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do I not send you?" But he said to him, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And it reminds me of the saying, it's not the size of the tribe in the fight, it's the size of the fight in the tribe. And here is why this story is so hopeful. Gideon is the least of his clan. He's the runt of the litter. He is hiding when the angel of the Lord approaches him, and yet he's called, "O mighty man of valor, and to go in this might of yours." You have to wonder if Gideon looked over his shoulder and was thinking, "Me?" The point is, God sees what is before it happens. He knows the future and he speaks as if it's already present, because with God it really is. And God knew that Gideon's tiny little force of 300 could never destroy a camp of over 100,000 seasoned and experienced Midianite soldiers. But with God, as we've just read, all things are possible. So don't ever lose hope, even if the odds look exceedingly hopeless. When you're snowed under at work, or when maybe you're out of work, or when the bills pile up, or the housework or the ecclesial work seems to be too much, or school or uni's getting on top of you, let's try our hardest to not lose hope. They would later say of Gideon, "God has given into his hand Midian and all the camp." So it was God's victory, not Gideon's. Thereby God receives the glory, and that means that we can use him and his lessons the same way. Another story is the woman caught in adultery. It begins when early in the morning he came again to the temple. All the people came to him and he sat down and he taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery." They told Jesus, "In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What do you say?" But they did this just to test him, didn't they? That they might have some charge against him. They were trying to trap Jesus, but you see, they can't trap Jesus because he knew their hearts. For one thing, they brought the woman into the temple to shame her in public and to appear self-righteous. It was more like a lynch mob because they wanted her dead. They thought they had placed Jesus between a rock and a hard place. On one hand, if Jesus said no to the stoning, they'd accuse him of breaking the law of Moses. On the other hand, if Jesus condoned the stoning of the woman, then they could run to the Roman authorities and tell them that Jesus is breaking Roman law, where only the Roman authorities could condemn and kill someone. Jesus seems to ignore them, and he starts writing something in the dirt. We don't know what it was he was writing. It could have been the sins that the woman had committed or the names of those there. We don't know, but the Jews kept badgering Jesus until he finally stood up and he looked right at him. And he said, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." And when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. And after they were gone, Jesus said, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." The hope here is that even if you're caught in a serious mistake or sin, and at a time of public shame or humiliation, there is room for forgiveness. You see, the key here is that Jesus tells her, "From now on, sin no more." And that is a picture of repentance. You know, Jesus was actually the only one there that was without sin. He was actually the only one there that, when he said those words, could have picked up a stone and stoned the woman. But he didn't exercise that, did he? He exercised hope and forgiveness. And what a beautiful picture of God's mercy and forgiveness that is. So don't ever lose hope, no matter what the situation is. So the last story quickly is Peter's denials. Jesus told the disciples on the night that he was going to be betrayed that he would be delivered into the hands of his enemies and be put to death. And he said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." But Peter answered him, didn't he? "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Good old Peter. But Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And Peter still said, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same. And we know what's going on here, don't we? But Peter still says, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And remember, it wasn't just Peter that boasted this. All the disciples said the same thing. And of course, we know what happens. Peter denies Jesus three times, and the other disciples all run away. So if pride ever causes us to fall, like it has me and many others, remember there is restoration before our God. Jesus restored and forgave the Apostle Peter and later used him in a powerful way. Let's read 1 John 1, verses 8 to 10. Verse 8, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us." We can ask for his forgiveness and we know that he forgives us and that he can use us again to bring him glory, just like he did Peter. So everyone, our faith is not a hope so, but it's a no-so hope. It's not like the hope of the world, which disappoints, but rather it's a hope anchored in God and in the Word of God and in the God who can do everything. I urge you to find and read your own hope stories in the Bible, because in each one of them, it was the Lord's doing and for the Lord's glory. And God takes the least of the world and does the most through them, so that he is most glorified because nothing else matters but his purpose. Romans 15 verse 4, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. It's saying these scriptures were written for us to learn and for us to find hope. So what about these quick examples as we conclude? Abraham. It gives us hope, like Abraham, who uprooted from his land and people and followed God's command to go to a land that he would show them. Faith in God does not go unrewarded, and it shows that he can be with us every step of the way. Or Gideon, which we spoke about. It gives us hope that, like Gideon, we can have the victory as long as God is on our side and numbers do not matter with God. Because once we have him, we are the majority. What about Daniel? It gives us hope that, like Daniel, we can walk into the lion's den with all the odds against us and come out victorious. Mordecai. It gives us hope that, like Mordecai, if we are faithful to God and leave things in his hands, he will deal with our enemies. They cannot prevail against us. What about Hannah? It gives us hope that, like Hannah, when people write us off and ridicule and mock us, once we remain fervent in prayer, God steps in his own time and he will put them to silence. David. It gives us hope that, like David, when God's favour is upon us, he protects us from any attack of the enemy, and he will always be victorious. David is a huge inspiration, because if you look at his life, he hit the depths of despair, but his heart followed after God. Nehemiah. It gives us hope, like Nehemiah, that the task may be great, the workers few, the mockers many, but anything done in God's name and for God will succeed and prosper. Job's hope, persevering through trials and testings and remaining faithful to God, is rewarded by God. We may come out battered and bruised, but we'll come out with a newfound faith in God. And what about the disciples? A great example of every ecclesia that's ever been. It gives us hope that, like the disciples, we may not be wealthy or learned, we'll be a ragtag bunch, but we can do great things for God if we allow him to take full control and work in our lives. And two more. Paul. It gives us hope that, like Paul, we have not gone too far for God's grace to reach us and take us to the place he wants us to be, to make us into the person that he wants us to be. And then there's Stephen. The Bible gives us hope that, like Stephen, if we remain firm to the end, we will spend eternity with Jesus. And that's it, isn't there? There's one thing, one person that can fix it all, and that's hope, and it's Jesus. And that's why we're here now, isn't it? Right in front of us on this table. It's in the bread and the wine, his body and his blood. John 1, the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He did that, didn't he? He died and he defeated sin and death. And he did it for us. So let's embrace our hope. Let's realize our hope. Let's show faith, hope and love to ourselves and to our families and to each other and to our ecclesia in the time that we have left. Our reading this morning, a beautiful reading with just so many messages in it. I'm going to just touch on it again because it's a great way to finish. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He didn't spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Is it God who justifies? Who is he who condemns? Is it Christ who died and furthermore is also risen? Who is even at the right hand of God and who makes intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword or despair? As it's written, for your sake we are killed all day long and we're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's our hope. Our hope is in our Lord Jesus Christ and in his return. Psalm 46 says, God is our strong refuge. He is truly our helper in times of trouble. And in Romans 15, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you believe in him, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So I hope we can all be encouraged this morning before we take this bread and take this wine. Let's embrace and believe our hope. Let's share and spread the message of our hope. And let's be ready to experience and receive our hope when our Lord returns, because the best is still to come.